when we have those busy mornings with many activities and things to remember to do as part of our worship service. And this is one of those mornings where there are so many things on the agenda, it's difficult to balance them all. But we thank the Lord for His people, the ministries and gifts, and what God is doing in your life. We've been looking at the Gospel of John, and we continue to do so this morning. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 15, John chapter 15. Someone asked me appropriately this morning, what is the translation you've been reading from? And I have been preaching from the New King James, because I have memorized so much of the King James, and it's familiar, and when I want to find a passage, it's easy to reference, and that's the reason. There's nothing sacred about King James. Matter of fact, I joked once that King James spoke with a lisp. That's why you have all the thee, them, thous, and doth. And then I was doing research and found that he actually did speak with a lisp. But we have nothing sacred about the King James. This morning, by way of explanation, I am reading from the New International Version. And that is because that is the passage that I've been studying from. And there's nothing sacred about New International Version either. Do I hear an amen? Our reading this morning takes us to the last part of the chapter and then spills over into chapter 16. We've been listening to Jesus. Jesus has been with his disciples in the upper room. He sat down with them to eat the Last Supper. He washed their feet. Then he groaned and told them that someone was going to betray them. And when they found out, a few of them, who it was going to be, they were grieved. And Jesus said, but all of you are going to turn your backs on me. So it's a very somber scene. Now Jesus groans again at the end of chapter 14. And he says, the enemy is coming. Satan is coming, the prince of this world is come, and he has nothing to do with me. Let us go. And so they left the upper room, and now they're progressing on their way up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there Jesus is going to pray in chapter 17. But these are the last words Jesus gives to his disciples. He speaks to them about four relationships. The relationship to himself as the vine, then the relationship of the disciples with each other, love one another. And then the third that we're dealing with this morning is the disciples' relationship to the world. And then lastly, the disciples' relationship to the Holy Spirit. So we're focusing on the disciples' relationship to the world this morning, beginning our reading with chapter 15. And I'll begin my reading with verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they have obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Verse 27. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first, because I was still with you. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And just before we partake of our spiritual food from the Word, we want to stop. And we want to say, Lord, speak to us. We are not here to hear about the preacher or to hear from the preacher. We are here to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray for each one of us that you would cleanse our hearts from all those things that hinder your Holy Spirit. And you would cause our ears to be perked up and our hearts to be softened and ready to receive. And we pray that your word would be effective in us this morning. In Jesus' name. I was in high school, and I was a believer, a shy one, not one who stood up publicly and gave public professions of faith. But inevitably, wherever I was, and I did go to three different high schools, someone would eventually come up to me and say, "You're different." Now, some of you say, "Oh, yeah, you're right." But I would say, "What do you mean?" And they said, "You know, you're not like everybody else. There's something about you that's different. And I see it, and I want to know what it is." And in those moments, in my shy, reserved way, I would tell them, "I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Lord, and I follow Him. And that makes the difference." I remember in one high school class, it was printing class. And as we gathered in that class, it was somewhat informal, not so much lecture, but hands-on application of the old printing press process. As we stood around our job cases and were putting the print lead into I can't even remember what it was now, the little device that we held in our hands, I remember one specific day in which one of the most belligerent and obnoxious students was across the room. I can't remember that I've ever spoken to him in my life. But he too noticed there was a difference. And he hated me. And I didn't know that until that day. When the professor had gone into the other room, he walked around the room and swaggered up to me, and with his hands in his pocket and with disdain in his voice and his face, he said, "I hate you. I'm going to take you outside and roll you around and smash you. I despise you." And he went on and on and on. And I tell you, I was a shy and reserved young man, but I also had a temper. And the old part of me, the old man, wanted to say, "Yeah, well, let's do it now." But I bit my tongue and ignored it. Later, I found out that he knew that I attended a Christian prayer meeting early in the mornings that met in the printing shop. And he was really jealous because he felt I had the favor of the professor who was a believer. And he was angry. Jesus comes to his disciples now, before they are to live their lives without him physically present. And he says, "I want to give you some warnings about relationships." And it's a fair warning as Jesus comes to his disciples and says, "I want you to know that wherever you go on the face of this planet, you are going to be hated." That's not very encouraging. I can imagine Peter wanting to snuggle up to Jesus and whisper in his ear and say, "Lord, that's not positive thinking. That's not affirming. That isn't a warm fuzzy. Doesn't make me feel good." But Jesus emphasized it, and all through this passage, you see the word hate. 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 He says, "The world will hate you, because the world hates my Father." And the world hates me because it hates my Father. And because you love me, the world will hate you. Be ready to be hated. Indeed, that's not a very encouraging word. I don't expect that you're going to leave the sanctuary this morning with encouraged words that you're going to be loved of all men. And yet in our day, we kind of have this philosophy that we as Christians ought to be the nicest people in the world and everybody ought to like us. But Jesus is saying, no, if you live your life like I do, if you follow in my footsteps, you're going to get the same result. If they have hated me, they will hate you. If they have cursed me, they will curse you. If they have spit on me, they will spit on you. If they crucify me, they will crucify you. And so Jesus introduces to his disciples this element of relationship with what he calls the world. Now, what is the world? In our English vernacular, we think of the world as planet Earth and all the peoples and all the nations that dwell on the earth. And in some way that's true, but the word that John uses is the word cosmos. And a more proper translation is just to take that over because we understand what cosmos is. It's the world order, the way things are put together, the superstructure of the societies in which we are involved. He talks about the world, and Jesus defines the world earlier in the Gospel of John. He talks about the prince of this world coming. And he says, the prince of this world is coming, and I have no ties to him, and he has no ties to me. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that if you are a believer, you are to be different than this cosmos. That you're not to march at the same beat of the same drummer. That you are not in sync with the lifestyle and thinking and attitudes and conversation of the cosmos of the world. You are different. Now, at this point in the sermon, I ideally wanted to have the PowerPoint going. Just use your imagination. It's easier that way. I wanted to show you what a believer looks like. And the first picture is of a man with a wrinkled face and this huge frown. What does a believer look like? There are many people today that think believers are unpopular and believers are hated by the world because of this prudish frown. We're against everything. And indeed we are. No, we're not. But that's not a picture of a believer. The next picture I'd put up there would be the picture of an Amish farmer with his goody-two-shoes wife. He's got his little beard and perhaps standing there with a pitchfork and he looks out of time, out of sync with the times. And we say, well, that's what a Christian looks like. No. It gives us a good outward picture of the difference between a Christian and the world, but that's not what a Christian looks like. What God wants us to see about believers is that there's something on the inside, some quality and character that makes him different than his world. It's not the way you dress. It's not always the things that you do or you say, but it's the quality and the character that's in you because Jesus Christ lives in you. If you are a born-again believer, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, you came to a point in time in which you said, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And you addressed the Lord Jesus Christ himself and you invited him to come in. And you said, come into my life and be my Savior, and be my Lord. The moment that happened, your character began to change. You were going a different direction than Jesus Christ. Now you're going in his direction. You looked like the world, you acted like the world, you thought like the world, but now that Jesus is in you, you look and you think and you act like Jesus. Think about it for a moment. Do you live and act and think like the Lord Jesus? There is a tension that Jesus is building in the conversation. He uses some power words to describe the tension between himself and the world. It's like the tug of war that's going on. He says, disciples, I want you to see this. There's a pulling, a tugging, a ripping against you. You're going against the flow. He says, this world is under domination by the prince of this world. He's talking about Satan. Remember when Jesus was tempted, his first temptation? He went into the wilderness and Satan tempted him. One of those temptations was that Satan took him to the highest point on earth. Now, it could have been Mount Everest. It could have been some higher mountain. It might have been Mount Horeb or something else in Israel. But it was a place where he could see all the kingdoms. And Satan showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, these kingdoms of the world belong to me. And I will give them to you if you bow down and worship me. Now, in our minds, we would think Jesus should have stopped right there and said, no, they don't belong to you. They belong to me. They belong to my Father. But he didn't. You see, Jesus understood that people who are in this world are people who are fallen in their nature. That when Adam and Eve sinned, they sinned along with them. Each one of us is born in sin. And then we will to sin all through our lives. We have chosen what Paul calls the course of this world. And so we follow the prince of darkness. We follow Satan's kingdom. Listen to what Jesus says about this kingdom. He says it is a fallen kingdom, a degenerate kingdom, a lost kingdom, a godless kingdom, a humanistic kingdom, an idol-seeking kingdom, a lust-mongering kingdom, a hedonistic kingdom, a sin-sick kingdom, and one that is bound for hell. He is building this huge barrier between his disciples and what is called the cosmos of the world over which Satan exercises dominion. And he says, I want you to understand that all through your life there's going to be this battle between you and the world. John uses this word cosmos many times in the gospel and then in 1 John. I want to share with you a few verses, and it's going to take your thinking and writing it down if you can. But I just want to read through a few of the verses to give you a sense of the attitude that John developed about the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, it's the same word, the cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. John says this world is perishing. He said Jesus was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He says in chapter 16, in the world you will have tribulation. Chapter 17, he says, the world has hated my disciples because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. He goes on in chapter 17 to say, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil that's in the world. You see, this concept is there's an evil world out there and God wants you to get a grasp on it. He wants you to know that it's not going to be a pleasing place to live if you follow Christ. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul reflects the same thing. He said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. James follows the same idea, and he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Peter follows the same theme, and he says in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All of this I tell you to show you that God has a theme that runs throughout the New Testament in every believer, that you are in the world and the world is not made for you. I have had the unfortunate privilege of being a sensitive person. I have sensitive skin. When I was growing up, every summer I would get what was called weed poisoning. It was like poison ivy, but 10 times as bad, with boils all over my body. I had boils from the top of my head, inside my hair, inside my ears, up my nose, in my mouth, down my body. Shall I get really specific? Everywhere imaginable, all the way down to my toes and between my toes, boils and running sores. Sensitive person. And every year this came on me. And I can remember those times of great agony, of itching and hurting and running and people looking at me and saying, ew. They still do that, but for other reasons. But I looked at myself in the mirror and I said, God, I wasn't made for this world. Why did you make me allergic to the world? These days we enter into the spring of the year and I have allergies. Fortunately, I have the spring allergies and then they pass. But it's a time when my eyes water and burn and my nose gets all congested, then it gets all runny. And Marilyn looks at me and she says, I don't understand why you're so allergic to this world. I don't understand it either, but it's a good illustration of what Jesus says about a believer. A believer is allergic to this world. You don't fit. And so it is, Jesus says, that's the way it's supposed to be. That the world is on a course headed for hell. The world is aiming its desires to please its master, who is Satan. And you have been taken out of that and transported into a new kingdom with a new king. And that is King Jesus. So Jesus wants us to understand this. And he gives to us three basic truths about our relationship to this world. Three truths. The first one is this. You do not belong to the world. If you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have received him as your Savior and you've been born again, you do not belong to this world. That's a comforting thought. You don't belong to this world. The scriptures say you are a foreigner. As a matter of fact, Ephesians says you were once without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Wow, what a painting. He said, you were that, but now you're other. And he says, now you, Jesus, has quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Jesus says, you, if you are a believer, are not owned by this world. Ownership was everything with the Lord Jesus. You see, we use the term lordship or Lord Jesus. But the real meaning behind that was ownership and owner. Jesus said, if you belong to me, then I own you and you own me. There is a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes us adverse to the world because we have a different owner. We have a different king, a different master. And God wants us to follow that master. We were all shocked a few months back when we realized that there was an American who was fighting with the Taliban. And we looked at those horrible pictures of this guy, emaciated and starving, and had been out in the fields with them and fought against American soldiers and was aligning himself with those terrorists and destroying America, all that we stand for. And we looked at him with disdain and we thought, how could you be like that? He could be like that because he had a different owner, a different Lord, a different kingdom, and a different king. My friend, this morning Jesus says, if you are my disciple, wherever you go, however you live, in whatever place, remember that your owner is God, that your Lord is Jesus, that your kingdom is not of this world, it's from another place. You do no longer obey and serve the Taliban. You do not serve the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you serve Jesus himself. The second thing he wants us to understand is not only that we are owned by him, we don't belong to this world, but he says you do not live in this world. In verse 19, the second part of that, he says, I have chosen you out of this world. You do not live like this world. That means we are different in our values, in our lifestyle, in our priorities, in our obsessions, in our entertainments, and our beliefs, and we can go on and on and on. Almost everything in the believer's life is different than the world. But there's a troublesome thing. And that is that today, if you look at believers, for the most part, you can't tell the difference between the world and the believer. We live such a chameleon-like lifestyle that we have emulated to look like the world physically, and that's all right, we are part of this world. But we have gone to such lengths to avoid persecution, to avoid ridicule, to avoid disdain of being considered a believer or a fanatic, that people look on us, they don't even know that we're believers. We live like the world. We have put on a different costume. And we seem content with that. I don't know if you've seen them, but there's little wristbands running around this world with some initials on it. WWJD. How many of you know what that means? WWJD. Most of you know what it means. It has its roots all the way back to 1896 when Charles Sheldon wrote a book called In His Steps. How many of you have read the book In His Steps? A few of you. If you know what WWJD means, you ought to read the book. For Charles Sheldon in the book depicts a man, and he bases the book on this premise. What if we really took Jesus at his word? And what if we really obeyed him? And what if we did everything considering first, what would Jesus do? And so the whole book, this novel, is based on a reporter and taking Jesus at his word and saying, from now on, every decision I make, everywhere I go, every job I have, every decision I make at work, and every activity I have will be based on this. What would Jesus do? The intriguing thing about that is he became so like Jesus in his conduct that he was rejected by even believers who didn't want to look like the world. And thus in our day, took place out west somewhere, a church was meeting with its youth group and reading through Charles Sheldon's 100-year-old book about In His Steps. And those young people caught a vision of that. And they said, I want to live my life like Jesus would live it. And they made a covenant with each other. They said, let's from here on to eternity live with Jesus' values. Let us do what we determined Jesus would do in every situation. Well, now you know what's happened. Those kids started out right, and God has transformed their lives and done a wonderful thing that's spread around the world. But today we have all kinds of people trying to emulate this popularity thing of WWJD. And so we have bracelets, and we have t-shirts, we have books and postcards and hats. And even a Ouija board has been produced with what would Jesus do? And I ask you the question, what would Jesus do with WWJD? He'd probably call us back to our roots and say, it's not a game. It's not a bad. It's not a bracelet. It's not a club you belong to. But it's a lifestyle of being a believer. You do not live like the world. Each one of us needs to see a picture of a worldly person, a person who is an unbeliever, and recognize how different that is from the character of a true disciple of Christ. And then we need to target being like Jesus in every way, shape, and form. The third thing Jesus tells us is not only do we not belong to this world, that we have a different owner, and not only do we not live like this world, but thirdly, we must speak out against the world. Look with me at verse 22. Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says this. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Jesus had to speak to people about their sin. He said, I am the light of the world, but a light just can't be a stated light, can't have a title light. It has to show light. And so Jesus came into the world, and the way he shined his light in the darkness was by declaring God's absolutes. He was telling God's truth. He was coming into the dark world and shining the light and watching what happens. When we were first married, we were in Nyack at the time and didn't have a lot of money, so we rented an apartment. This apartment that we could afford was less than ideal. And we didn't know it when we moved in, but we knew it the day after. We moved in, and as the sun went down and darkness descended upon that little household, we realized we were not alone. For the house was dominated, infested, infected by cockroaches. I have never been in a cockroach house. Up to that point in time, I'd only seen them when I worked in a mission in the city, but I'd never experienced having a cockroach in my house. And here we are in our apartment where we'd go to turn the stove on and the fire would come in the gas stove and these little critters would go, ay, 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 and run away because they're getting burned. We'd turn the oven on and we'd smell roasted cockroaches. We would go to the sink and out of the plumbing would come cockroaches. And from behind the sink would roll the cockroaches and on the walls would be cockroaches. And Marilyn goes, ooh! And I didn't, but I felt like that. Ooh! Cockroaches infesting the house. And so we called exterminators to come. And the exterminators came that day and they had the big tanks on their back, you know, and the spray gun, and they came through spraying everything. I mean, every wall, every nook and cranny. And you listen to the guy as he was doing the Terminex thing. He says, wow, awesome, unbelievable, look at that. And then he called me down in the basement. He says, you got to see this, man. We got cockroaches from every part of the world. He started to identify all the cockroaches from all over the world. And then we stood back after he was done fumigating and putting that stuff all through the house. And he said, listen, you could hear cockroaches falling from the walls. Needed to be exterminated. The world lives with its cockroaches and doesn't mind. But we who have seen the other side know that there's a better life. There's righteousness and godliness and light in the darkness. And Jesus says, if you are my followers, you must shine the light in the darkness. You must speak my word to the world. You must go into the infestation of the world and spray to kill the evil that's in the world, to identify it and show it for what it is. Turn the light on and let the light shine. Now we know for a fact that the disciples took Jesus literally at his word. They waited after the resurrection and after he ascended to heaven, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and immediately their lives changed, and they no longer stayed in a room closed up, but they got out in the street and declared the word of God, God's absolutes. They became the light in the darkness. And you know what happened? There was an initial good response, 3,000 and then up to 5,000 people, but suddenly the world hated hearing that. And they turned against believers. And within the first 100 years of Christianity, there was a massive extermination of Christians everywhere because they declared the absolutes of God in a sinful and adulterous generation. If we would transport one of the early Christians from that day to ours, they would be aghast. They would be blown away. They would be horrified by the lifestyle and silence of believers today. day. And they would say to us, if you would do what we did then, your Roman government would do to you what they did to us. But you have contented yourself to be silent Christians. And Jesus says, my disciples, in this world, the world will hate you when you shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to them. When you call right, right, and wrong, wrong, and you tell them that there is a heaven and a hell, and God and Satan, and there is a judgment after death, they will hate you for it, and they will want to exterminate you. But Jesus said, be of good courage. It's not all lost. You may even lose your life, but it's not all lost. For many will hear, and many will respond to that gospel. I ask you this morning, what kind of disciple are you? Are you the disciple that's like a chameleon and looks just like the world, and you're ashamed to be called a believer? You're ashamed to declare the things of God as absolute. You're ashamed to name the name of Jesus. You're ashamed to tell people why you behave the way you do. Or are you bold? Like a light that shines in the darkness, do you stand out and give glory to God that He shines in you? Jesus invites you this morning to make a new covenant with Him. A covenant about the world and about your life here. That you will live it not with a bracelet that says WWJD, but you'll live it with WWJD in your heart. What would Jesus do? And whatever Jesus does, that's what I do. And so you shall be my disciples, and so you will bring forth much fruit. Let's pray. Father, now we ask that you would take our words, our fumblings and our stumblings and our ignorance, and you would apply the light of your word to our lives. And Lord, I pray for me. I don't pray in condemnation or condensation, condemning anybody else or looking down on anyone. But I pray for me, first of all. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. I want my life to reflect His holiness, His righteousness, His word, His character, His values, His lifestyle. Then I pray that for all of us, Lord, that we will be a people set apart, a people that live like Jesus, known and read of all men, and unashamed to declare Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Bless this word to our hearts, and Lord, as we come to the communion table, we pray that you would continue to work in us, revealing things that are world-like that need to be changed. And we invite you to walk through and exterminate the world in us that we might be light. In Jesus' name, amen.